It's so good to be with you today. Thank you for being with us. We're going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 20. We're getting toward the end of their journey, but not the end of Numbers. Numbers is 32 chapters, but their journey lasts about 40 years. If you remember what's going on in the text is Israel's trying to get to the promised land. They get there, and then they say, no, we're not going in because there's giants. You know, the land's great, but they're going to these people will eat us alive. We can't go in. And so God says, okay, whether you're not going to go in, your children will. And so you have to wander around the wilderness for 40 years until you all die off so that I can bring in the next generation. And so they've been wondering, and we're getting toward the end of that wondering, and they're going to start back on their journey toward the promised land again. And we get to chapter 20, and chapter 20 is kind of some endings of people. It's also some kind of God wrapping up the story of several people, and it's really a sad chapter. There's four movements in this chapter, and all of them are not what we call positive. They're all kind of sad of what's happening. And so what I want to do is I want to look at this, but find the truths that we see even in these sad moments, that there is a silver lining that we find in it, and we see that God is still faithful in what he's doing with the nation of Israel. And so let's read chapter 20 together, and we will jump into these different movements. Verse 1 says, the entire Israelite community entered the wilderness of Zin in the first month, they settled in Kadesh. Miriam died and was buried there. There was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron. The people quarreled with Moses and said, if only we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the Lord's assembly into the wilderness for us and our livestock to die here? Why have you led us up from Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It's not a place of grain, figs, vines, and pomegranates, and there is no water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the doorway of the tent of meeting. They fell down with their faces to the ground, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, take the staff and assemble the community. You and your brother Aaron are to speak to the rock while they watch, and it will yield its water. You will bring out water from them, for them from the rock and provide drink for the community and their livestock. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he had commanded him. Moses and Aaron summoned the assembly in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock for you? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with his staff, so that a great amount of water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me to show my holiness in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the Israelites quarreled with the Lord, and he showed his holiness to them. Moses sent messengers to Kadesh, from Kadesh to the king of Edom. This is what your brother Israel says. You know all the hardships that have overtaken us. Our fathers went down to Egypt, and we lived in Egypt many years, but the Egyptians treated us and our fathers badly. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice, sent an angel, and brought us out of Egypt. Now look, we are at Kadesh, a city on the border of your territory. Please let us travel through your land. We won't travel through any field or vineyard or drink from any well. We will travel the king's highway. We won't turn to the right or left until we travel through your territory. But Edom answered him, you must not travel through our land, or we will come out and confront you with the sword. "We will go on the main road," the Israelites replied to them, "and if we or our herds drink your water, we will pay its price. There will be no problem. Only let us travel through on foot." Yet Edom insisted, "You must not travel through," and they came out to confront them with a large force of heavily armed people. And Edom refused to allow Israel to travel through their territory, and Israel turned away from them. After they set out from Kadesh, the entire Israelite community came to Mount Hor. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the border of the land of Edom, "Aaron will be gathered to his people. He will not enter the land that I have given the Israelites, because you both rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar and bring them up Mount Hor. Remember Aaron's garments and put them on, or remove Aaron's garments and put them on Eleazar. Aaron will be gathered to his people and die there." So Moses did as the Lord commanded. They climbed Mount Hor in the sight of the whole community. After Moses removed Aaron's garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. When the whole community saw that Aaron had passed away, the entire house of Israel mourned for 30 days. Not a really exciting chapter. Not a lot to celebrate here. And going on in this text. And so what I want to do is I want to pull out these four main ideas or these four main events that happened. The first one is about leaving well. We get a one scripture description of this. You would think someone that was a little more important would get more of a descriptive, but Miriam, her death is stated just kind of matter-of-factly. Oh, we were there and she died. And that's it. That's all we get from her. But if you think back on Miriam's life and you think back on who she was, we are first introduced to her as a little girl who is watching her brother Moses in a basket in the Nile River. He is the one who is put in the basket when he gets too old and gets too loud, and his mother puts him in the basket, puts him in the Nile River, and it's Miriam who watches over Moses. It's Miriam who tells Pharaoh's daughter that she knows a woman who could take care of this kid and provides for Moses to be raised at least for a few months by his own mother and to be able to begin to hear the truths about what it means to be a Hebrew as a young child. And it is Miriam who, at one point in our journey through Numbers, it is Miriam who leads worship and the people celebrate as Miriam leads worship, but it's also Miriam who conspires with Aaron and says, "We're just as good as Moses," with his old Cushite wife, and talks bad about Moses and talks bad about his wife, and she's the one who gets the diseased hands and God heals her. And so she has a life of ups and downs. And when I think about Miriam and how she, you know, how do we relate to her? It's really a life of ups and downs that we all have. If we think about our life, we think about the way we live, the things we go through. Sometimes we're faithful to God, and we do things like watch over our siblings and our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we take care of them. We put into their life like we're supposed to. And then there's times where maybe we grumble and we complain and we say, you know what, I could have done it better. And there's punishment and there's foolishness on our part, and we go down the wrong path and we have to deal with discipline. Miriam is someone just like you and I who lived a life just like you and I, and we can relate to her because none of us have a perfect story. None of us have done it all right. None of us have made life the easiest it could be. None of us have lived the perfect life and been totally faithful. We all struggle. So take heart. She finishes well. And here at Kadesh, before Israel starts its final journey up to where they're supposed to be, she passes away and she is buried. And so I want to encourage you to live well, to be someone who gives their life for their brothers and sisters in Christ. Be someone who invests in people. Be someone who gives toward other people. Be someone who is faithful to God and someone who is obedient to Him. Live in a manner that is worthy of being called a believer, so that people see your life and they, when your life comes to an end, they celebrate the things you've done. Been to too many funerals where we've had to struggle to come up with things to say that are good about someone. Don't make the preacher lie at your funeral. Live well. The second thing that we see in this text, is this second movement, if you will, is kind of the main thrust of this chapter. It is Moses dealing with his own disobedience. And we see that the second thing that is truth that it comes to our life is that disobedience is punished. We see disobedience punished. Moses is someone who is the leader. We've seen people come up to them over and over again, and we've seen them complain, and we've seen them grumble against Moses and Aaron, and here they're doing it again. Here they mess up. Here they are people who complain and gripe and say, you know what, why did you bring us here to die? For 39 years, they've been singing the same tune, saying the same thing, and every time God has provided for them, yet here they are again, saying, oh, I wish we had died with Korah and his rebellion. So Moses and Aaron, not knowing what to do exactly, go before God. They fall on their face, and God says, what I want you to do is I want you to take the staff that's here. You remember the staff that God bloomed and budded and made almonds come through overnight? Aaron's staff. He says, take that staff, and you go out, and you stand before the people. And when you're standing before them, I want you to speak to this rock. I want you to tell that rock to produce water. Now, this is a similar miracle that God has already done in Exodus chapter 17. We see that the people gripe and complain about no water, which is a legitimate complaint. I mean, don't hear me saying that. But they're saying, hey, we have no water. And God tells Moses, take your staff and hit the rock and water will come forth. And that's exactly what happens. But this time, God tells him, speak to the rock, a much more intense miracle, if you will. No one can say, oh, the rock was just lodging a water stream that, you know, all it had to do was dislodge the rock and the water poured out. But now Moses is to speak to the rock, and instead of speaking to the rock, Moses speaks to the people. And he's angry, and uncharacteristically, he is someone who is very angry and someone who is going to be to speak out kind of violently toward the rock, toward the people rather, instead of speaking to the rock and commanding it to give forth water. And he hits the rock. He smacks it twice with the rod. And water comes forth. God is still faithful to give people water so that their animals can be watered and that they can be watered. Now get the miracle here. This isn't just a group like us here today. It's not just a few people. It's not just, 80, 90, 100 people there. It's thousands upon thousands, and depending on who you listen to, could be up to 2 to 3 million people. And they're going to get enough water for them and their animals out of one rock. That's a lot of water. Don't miss the miracle here. That even though there's some disobedience involved in it, don't miss the miracle that God does and how God provides for the people and takes care of Israel. God always takes care of Israel. There's a silver lining to this story. We see that God is still faithful. That when we are not faithful, that God is. We sung about that this morning, that we've fallen and we've failed, but He is always faithful. So Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he hits the rock And God tells Moses and Aaron, because of your disobedience, because of your lack of faith, you will not see the promised land either. This has got to be a crushing blow to Moses and Aaron. I mean, they've just buried their sister not long before this incident. She's not going to see the promised land. You see, the two people who have led Israel through these 40 years or so of a journey out of slavery into where God has been wanting them to be for over 400 years, you see them come to the end of the journey and they get the news, you're not going to see the promised land. And God punishes disobedience. What I want us to catch in this is that partial obedience is still disobedience. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Moses does gather the people up. Moses does take the staff. Moses does speak to the people instead of the rock. And a miracle happens. So there's some obedience in that. Moses is still being the leader. Moses is still calling the people to and pointing them to God, but they don't do it the way God commanded. And because of that, there's discipline. I want to encourage you that when God calls you to do something or God instructs you to do something, you do it the way He tells you to do it. Not half-hearted, not halfway, not just trying to get around and skirt and trying to get off on technicalities, but really do it. Be obedient to Him with all your heart. Because disobedience is going to be punished. It may not be punished the way Moses and Aaron will see it, but you will be punished somehow. Maybe it's because you won't understand or you won't get the fullness of the miracle. Maybe it's because of some other thing that happens in your life, but there is punishment for disobedience. God has called us to obedience. If you want to demonstrate that you are a believer, if you want to demonstrate that you are a follower of Christ, you do it through your obedience, not just through your claims. So God does give them a miracle, but not the miracle He intended to give them. And Moses sins and he suffers a punishment. Aaron sins and he suffers a punishment. And so we see Israel here on the move. They have to get to the promised land again. And if we were looking on a map and we would see these places, you would see that the shortest route from where they are to the promised land is to go through the kingdom of Edom. And so they're gonna ask for a way to get there, but there's going to be a detour. And the third thing I want us to see is that in life we have detours. In life we have times where it's not always the easiest way. Israel needs to get to the promised land, and they come to Edom. Now, if you don't remember who Edom is or where Edom comes from, Edom is a nation whose father was Esau. And Esau was Jacob's brother. And Jacob is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they are related a little ways back, if you will. It's been 450 years since they've been in Egypt, but they are related. They call themselves brothers. They recognize that there is a relationship there. And so Moses sends a message and says, hey, we need to get to where we're going. Can we pass through your land? We won't eat your food. We won't drink your water. Please, can we go? And the king of Edom says, no. If you come through here, we're going to show up with an army. And Moses kind of reiterates, no, really, we're not going to do anything. We're going to stay on the highway. If we detour on that, we're going to pay for any damages we do. We're not going to eat from the vineyards. We're not going to eat anything. We're not going to drink from the wells. If we do, we will pay for it. Please just let us go through. We just want to go the shortest way. And again, he says no. And this time he sends out the army of a lot of folks. And so Israel gets the point. No, we're going to go around. And life sometimes has detours. It's not always the easiest way. And we find that out in relationships. We find that out in work. We find that out in life, that the way we want things to happen aren't always the way that things happen. And sometimes these detours are God intended. That God says, no, you're going to take a detour because I've got something to teach you. I've got something to show you on another part of this route of life. That sometimes you have something to learn and something that maybe you need to do for someone, someone else out there whose life you need to give to, someone out there whose life you need to invest in. Maybe there's a friend you need to meet who will be there for you later on in life. And so there are sometimes detours in life that aren't always the easiest, that aren't always the shortest route, but they are sometimes the most important parts of our lives where we learn the most from, because they are the difficult parts in our lives sometimes. Sometimes they're detours, sometimes there's not. But Israel has to learn that they have to go around and not the easy way. Their 39 years in the desert has been a lot of detours. It's been a lot of griping. It's been a lot of complaining. It's been a lot of rejoicing, but a lot of disobedience. And we've seen a lot of that in the last several weeks as we've walked through Numbers together. But if you would ask the younger generation who's going to enter the promised land, what did you learn there in the desert? I bet you they'd have a lot to teach us as well. They would probably talk about God and his faithfulness, that even though that they griped and complained and grumbled against the leader that God had chosen, that God was still faithful to them and God was still patient with them and that God still loved them. And when God, in his anger and in his justice, could have just knocked them off the face of the earth, he didn't. And we can learn those lessons as well. The last movement or the last part of the story is really another sad story. It's the death of Aaron. But it is also the silver lining in the whole chapter, is that Aaron is going to pass the torch and that God provides a priest. Aaron is the only high priest Israel has ever known. Aaron is the only one who has communicated to God for the people. Aaron is the only one who has been there between God and the nation of Israel. What a priest did was someone who was a mediator between the people and God. The people themselves didn't have the ability. They didn't have the holiness. They didn't have the right to go to God directly in the Old Testament. Instead, they needed a priest. And Aaron is the high priest. He's the highest ranking priest out there. And he's the one who does the various sacrifices and offerings on behalf of the whole nation. That the nation's priest is Aaron. And Aaron is going to come to the end of his life. God tells Moses, he says, hey, it's time for your brother to go. I want you to take your brother and his son Eleazar, and I want y'all to go up this mountain. So they begin to go up the mountain together, these three men. They go up Mount Hor, and as they get there, they get to where they're going. Moses is going to take off Aaron's priestly garments, and he's going to put them on his son Eleazar. And I can imagine or try to imagine this whole conversation. What's the last things Aaron would say to his son? What last advice would he give him as the new high priest? What would he want to teach him? And as he dresses him with the new garments of passing the torch and passing the priesthood on to Eleazar, Aaron is going to pass away. And he's going to be buried probably by Moses and not Eleazar, because that means Eleazar would have to touch a dead body and be unclean. And we've spent time talking about that over the last few weeks. So Moses, the guy who spent the last 40 years hand in hand with his brother, now has to lay his brother to rest. It's got to be a difficult time. It's got to be a hard time when your brother, your best friend, is dying. And as a father, you know that you're passing away, giving everything to your son and saying, hey, you are now the high priest. You are now the mediator for the nation of Israel. This is a heavy burden to bear. If there's a silver lining, it's this, is that God, in his faithfulness and in his grace and in his mercy, he provided for the priesthood not to die with Aaron, but to be passed on to Eleazar, and then to Eleazar's children, and to their children, and then to their children. That God, in his grace and his faithfulness and his love, has always provided a mediator between the people of God and God himself. So much so that when we get to the New Testament and we get to the book of Hebrews, that Jesus is called our high priest. That he is the one who sits on the right hand of the Father. He is the one who sits there, and he is our mediator. He is the one between you and me and God himself. That while we are not holy enough to approach the Father, Jesus is. And that Jesus mediates for us on a daily basis. Oh, what a wonderful, glorious promise and a wonderful, glorious piece of God's grace. That God, in his sovereignty and in his goodness, provides for Israel to continue to have a relationship with him. God continues to provide that connection between Israel and himself through a new high priest. And for you and me, God continues to provide that through his son, Jesus Christ. And the thing that we learn here is that God will continue to take care and minister to his people. In a story filled with disobedience and death, we see the faithfulness of God. Don't ever miss the faithfulness of God when your story is one that seems like it's defeat. Seems like you're always losing. Seems like you can't get your footing and you're slipping and sliding around, and you just cry out to God and you say, why or how or what's going on? Take a moment and recognize the faithfulness of a God who says he will never leave you or forsake you. A God who continues to intercede on your behalf. A God who continues to love you, and a God who continues to be with you if you're his child. What a promise we see here, lived out in these four sad hardships of life that we too can relate to. These last few moments together, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what God has been teaching you. Maybe it's about finishing well. Maybe it's about being totally obedient rather than partially obedient. Maybe it's about the detour that you're in life right now that maybe you're not happy with. You're asking God, why am I here instead of where I want to be? Or maybe you're recognizing that God has always been faithful and he continues to provide a high priest for us in the person of Christ. Father God, we thank you for your faithfulness in all of our lives. That you have walked with us, that you have carried us, that you have always been there. Through life's detours, through our disobedience, through the ups and downs of life. You've always been our priest. I pray today that we would be faithful to you, be totally obedient. In your name we pray. Amen.